Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. This is Mike Murat. Today we are in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we begin our study in chapter 22, and we begin our study in verse 11. And this is the 32nd study in the book of Deuteronomy. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the word that we are about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. God is giving the nation Israel some instructions about many different things before they enter into the promised land. And let's begin reading in verse 11. God says, "You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together." You say, "I never knew that was a moral issue." Well, it isn't. Not for us today, but it was for Israel back in those days, and I can tell you why. The priests were instructed and did wear wool and linen. And so this command actually forbids the average Israelite from dressing like a priest. You see, a clear separation needed to be kept between the people and the priest. Their office was holy. They were allowed to come before the presence of God, not the common people, and therefore common Israelites shouldn't even begin to tamper with that holy office by trying to mimic, perhaps, how they dressed. Verse 12, "You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself." Now these tassels or fringes were to remind the Israelites that they were to obey God's commandments. They look down at their robes and they see these things. Oh yes, that's right. We're God's people. We're supposed to obey God's commands. And they also served as an outward testimony that they were different from other people. No one else did this. They were God's people. It was just a simple little sign. It was just a simple little reminder is what it was of who they were. Verse 13, "If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her," if a man marries a woman and consummates that marriage and then turns against her, look at verse 14, "and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her, and says, 'I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin.'" And believe me, that was a huge deal in Israel. One of the worst things you could do to an Israelite woman was accuse her of impurity when it wasn't true. And God says, if a man defames his wife's character in this way, verse 15, "Then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate." The parents of the bride were to provide evidence that she was a virgin on her wedding night. And here is how they were able to do that. The parents of a bride were given the sheet off the bed that their daughter and her husband slept on the first night together. And the parents of the bride kept that sheet as a witness of her purity. And that is the evidence which was brought to the court. 16. "And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, 'I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her.' Now, the father, he defends his daughter. He says, 'I let that man marry my daughter, but he has turned against her.' And that's the real issue here, Judge. He just turned against her. A parent ought to stand by their child and defend them when they are right. And that's what the father and the mother of a falsely accused woman is supposed to do. In verse 17, now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Actually, let me tell you what happened back in those days. On a wedding night, two people, two witnesses, as it were, would walk into the chamber, and they would look at the sheets on the newly married couple's bed before they laid down for the first time. Then these two witnesses, they would leave, but they would stand guard outside the couple's home all night, make sure nobody entered and no one left. And then in the morning, these two witnesses were the first to enter the bedroom after the newly married couple left. They'd enter the bedroom and they took the sheet. They took the evidence of the bride's purity and they delivered it to her parents. See, a man would have to be a real fool to slander his wife, knowing that her parents had such conclusive evidence in her favor. But evidently, some were at least tempted to do that. But boy, they did it at their own peril. I'll tell you what, verse 18, then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. Specifically, the punishment, the authorities beat him with 39 lashes. Verse 19, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. Now, when a man divorced a woman back in those days, he had to give her 1 1/4 pound of silver. The man's penalty for slandering his wife like this fella did was doubled that 1 1/4 pound of silver. It was 2.5 pounds of silver, plus that beating that he took. And so, a guy, you got to be a real idiot. I mean, he slanders his wife to try to save a few bucks, a pound and a half or a pound and a quarter of silver. I'm not gonna divorce her because I don't want to pay that. I'll just slander her. I'll save myself a pound and a quarter of silver. Well, what a fool! It ends up costing him twice as much silver, plus a good beating. In the last part of verse 19, and she shall be his wife, and he cannot divorce her all his days. In other words, he has to take care of her. And this whole law. Was designed to keep men from slandering their wives. It was intended to stop this kind of foolishness before it ever happened. If a guy was even thinking about doing something like that, that's what this law was designed by God to stop. Now, it would not have been God's best, but this man could have divorced his wife. But now, he pays a big fine, gets a beating. Not only that, he can never divorce her, meaning he has to take care of her. He has to provide for her the rest of her life. And what a foolish thing to do. This reminds me of the idiot out in California who didn't want to be with his wife anymore, and he didn't want to divorce her. I don't know why he wouldn't want to do that, but instead he chooses to kill her and their unborn son. What an idiot. Now the only thing left to be decided is whether he gets life in prison or execution, as I am making this message. Verse 20. Let's move on. But if the thing is true, and evidences of her virginity are not found for the young woman, in other words, the burden of proof is with the woman. If she cannot prove that she had been pure on her wedding night, boy, she was in big trouble. 21, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. This act of immorality is a sin anywhere it happens, but it was especially disgraceful when it was done in Israel. These were God's people. These were supposed to be God's representatives. And that's why the penalty was so severe. God's hatred of this sin had to be reinforced, had to be shown to the world. And that's why he didn't fool around. 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. Evil had to be purged from among God's people. Adulterers, both men and women, were executed. 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her consent, he sleeps with her, that is. Verse 24. Then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. An engaged person was as good as married in those days. So this would be the sin of adultery. And it is assumed that since it happened in town, well, someone would have heard the woman cry out if she was being forced. But here, the important thing is the principle. That's what we need to draw out of this. And the principle is this: whoever goes along willingly with the sin of fornication or adultery is guilty before God. Now, people today say, well, if it's consenting adults, it's okay. Well, okay to people, maybe, but not okay to God. And if they are not punished in this life, they will be punished in the next life. Verse 25. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. The victim of a rape shouldn't feel guilt, any guilt, about what happened. And I know sometimes they do, but they shouldn't. It may not be the smartest thing in the world to be out in the country by herself, but still, the man is 100% totally guilty, totally to blame himself. Verse 26. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. Relations, apart from marriage, are sinful. But the woman was innocent because it was done to her against her will and without her consent. God says, don't you do anything to her. She's already suffered enough. Verse 27, for he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. If a woman, God says, if a woman was engaged, now think about it, if a woman is engaged, and she reported to the authorities that she had been violated by someone, and if there was no reason to believe that this was a planned meeting out in the country, but as it says, he found her out in the country, it only makes sense to believe her, unless it can be proved that she lied. I mean, you give her the benefit of the doubt because everything points to her being innocent and him being guilty. God wants us to use the common sense he has given us in judicial matters, in judging whether things are right and wrong, and who is guilty and who is innocent. The Bible is our guideline. That's for sure. And we never want to go out of the parameters of the Word of God. But at the same time, he expects us to use wisdom as well and common sense in making decisions about right and wrong and who is innocent and who is guilty and these sorts of things. We'll pick up our study in verse 28 next time Until next time, Mike Moret here. So long, everyone.